In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The lectionary today is a bit annoying to me because it does the same thing with John 3:16 that everyone else does. It gives us the passage out of context. Now, everyone knows what John 3:16 is, but no one ever seems to remember where the passage actually is from or what it's referring to. And we dropped in today in the Mass right in the middle of that story, so we really need to step back and understand the context of the passage. So St. John chapter 3 begins with the introduction of this character Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. Now the Pharisees tend to get a bad reputation in the gospel, but this is a good one. The Pharisees were in fact just a class of rabbis, and there were probably a good number of righteous Pharisees, even though our encounter with them in the scriptures is usually the more corrupt, who use their status in order to achieve a social ranking over and above the rest of the Jews. Well, either way, this Pharisee, Nicodemus, comes forward, and St. John tells us he comes to Jesus at night. So he's obviously afraid of being seen with Jesus by the other Pharisees, but he is drawn to Christ, and he tells Jesus that he knows he couldn't be performing the miracles he is, unless he was from God. And Jesus responds by telling Nicodemus that he has to be born again, and he gives a bit of a discourse on baptism, which leads into the passage that we have today. So, Jesus is explaining what to be born again really means, and he alludes to his crucifixion by calling to mind a passage from the Old Testament when Moses made a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole. The Israelites have been bitten by snakes because of their unfaithfulness to God, and God commanded that if they looked at the bronze serpent, they would be healed of the snake's poison. So God worked it out so that the way the Israelites were able to be healed from the consequence of their infidelity was by facing it, and facing it honestly, by staring at the very thing they caused, the serpent. Jesus compares himself to this, and he says that everyone who wishes to be born again will have to gaze on him as he's raised up, which we understand now to mean the crucifixion. The crucifixion was a consequence of our sin, ultimately. Because we sinned, Jesus had to die. And Jesus explains to Nicodemus that to be born again is to acknowledge that sinfulness, to accept the reality that Christ died because of that sinfulness in order to pay the debt that we owed. And Jesus expounds upon this by giving us the passage we know so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. And we can go on for verse 17 as well. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now Jesus continues with really some beautiful lines explaining the love of God and how God had given all good things to us, but we loved evil more than good, and so we fell and were in need of a Savior. And understanding this, facing this, accepting this, that is what it means to be born again. That really puts this whole passage into another context, doesn't it? God looked down on his whole creation and saw that because of sin, because we preferred evil, the human race was rushing toward destruction. But God so loved the world. He didn't want anyone to perish. He didn't want this race he created to be lost to sin. So he inserted himself into our brokenness and offered himself as the price for our debt to sin. All so that everyone who believed in him would have eternal life, that all wouldn't be lost. Now Nicodemus disappears after this passage for most of the rest of the gospel. The next time we see him is right after Jesus had died. Nicodemus gets permission from Pilate to take Jesus down from the cross, and he hands Jesus over to his blessed mother. Such did this brief encounter with Christ change Nicodemus, so much so that he becomes the one to bring the body of the Savior down from the cross. So where does this leave us? Now we're halfway through the Lenten season, and if you haven't been paying attention, the Church wants us to get a grip right now with the fact that we're sinners. Now she isn't doing this because she wants us to feel guilty. No, the Church wants us to come to grips with the fact that we're sinners precisely because we need to wake up to that realization. Every day, we are given the opportunity to do good, but our works are evil because we prefer evil to good. We fall into our habitual sins, our cultural tendencies towards certain institutional and communal sins, and many of the little sins we commit each day go unnoticed by us. And we won't ever really be healed of those sins until we face them, until we can actually realize and recognize that we are sinful and in need of a Savior, and that in fact we have a Savior who himself died in the most excruciating way possible because we preferred evil more than good. And yet he couldn't get past the fact that he loved us enough to do literally anything he could to ensure that we weren't completely lost. Now, that's a big deal. The crucifix, the symbol of the lifted up Jesus, holds a central place in our churches because it is a forceful reminder not only of God's love and mercy, but also of the price of our salvation. No Christian home should be without this symbol of God's love. The crucifix invites us to respond with more than compassion. It inspires us to remove the suffering of other people's misery. It encourages us not only to feel deep sorrow for another's suffering, but also to try our best to remove that suffering. Now, our rebirth, which occurred in baptism, is in a way a sort of process as well. By continually focusing on the cross, by focusing on Jesus Christ, which we do by building a true spiritual life and by utilizing the sacraments, particularly confession, we are able to readjust our passions so that we love in a proper way. Christ's commandment to love demonstrates that our love of God and love of one another is the same undifferentiated love. God's love is unconditional, universal, forgiving, and merciful. With the help of God's grace, we are meant to make an earnest attempt to show love toward one another, for God so loved the world. In the same way, we are meant to love the world, his creation, and most principally his people. Joy is a typical theme for the fourth Sunday of Lent. We are meant to have joy in the realization that even though we are sinners and even though Christ suffered so much in our behalf, God has done the work necessary to give us a completely new start. We have access to that grace each time we come to the Holy Mass and each time we make a sacramental confession. When we allow the light of God's forgiveness to shine in our lives, it brightens up every corner, it restores our relationship with God, and it renews our lives. Nicodemus' brief encounter with Christ allowed a terrible moment, the crucifixion, to be for Nicodemus a beautiful expression of love and devotion. Whoever seeks the truth, that is, who practices what is good, comes to the light. Whoever walks in the light cannot but do good works. The light leads us to good works. And that's what we're called to do with greater dedication during Lent, to welcome the light into our conscience, to open our hearts to God's infinite love, to his mercy, full of tenderness and goodness, to his forgiveness. God always forgives if we humbly ask for forgiveness. We simply have to be willing to face him, like the bronze serpent. We have to be willing to come face to face with the darkness within us, to admit it to Christ, and to beg that it be healed. In this way, we will find true joy, and will be able to rejoice in God's forgiveness, which regenerates and gives life. Praise be Jesus Christ, now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.